Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Dr. Stewart's book says, I must tell. It's a divine imperative, something we need to feel. We need to feel the need to declare the gospel. Tell this lost and dying generation of their great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen to use human instruments to spread the gospel message. There's not a higher honor that could be given to any man or any woman than to carry the gospel and tell these poor sinners of their desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot, we must not dare try to attempt such a tremendous task apart from the energy, the ministry, and the power of the Holy Ghost. We cannot do it without Him. One reason our churches today are so filled up with lost people is because so many have tried to get people into the kingdom of God without the Holy Ghost. And as Brother Barnard used to say, we're populating our churches and hell with lost churchmen. We've got to have the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the ministry of the Spirit of God. He is the only one who can bring us to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. Without the intervention of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then we're all just hell-bound with a hammer down. That's all there is to it. Our only hope is in the evangelism of the Godhead Himself. I'm glad that God is evangelizing sinners. And I'm glad that God has chosen to use us as a part in working together with Christ, laborers together with Him, to carry the gospel message. Don't you love the gospel message? It's good news. Praise the Lord, it's good news. It's good news to an awakened sinner, to one that God has revealed to him that he is L-O-S-T, lost. Nobody's interested in being saved till they realize they're lost. And God can convince the sinner that he's lost. And when He convinces the sinner that he's lost, God don't have to hold a shotgun wedding. Isn't that right? He don't have to twist that sinner's arm up behind his back. That sinner wants to be saved. The day God saved me, I wanted to be saved. Amen. I had a burning desire to be saved. I'd rather be saved, praise God, than to be the President of the United States. I wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God made me sick of my sins. You never have been made sick of your sins, you never have been saved. If you've never experienced guilt that the Holy Ghost brings on you, as He shows you your wickedness, your vile and wretched heart, then you've never been saved. God convinces us that we are lost, and then He saves us and gives us blessed assurance that we're now saved. And if God don't tell you you're saved, you better not take anybody else's word for it. He's the only one who can convince us that we are lost. I've tried to convince sinners that they're lost. But only when God takes His word and makes the application to them and opens their blinded eyes, only then do they see and are convinced by God Himself that they are lost. And so I declare the gospel. I preach the holy law of God, the just commands of a holy God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. But I look to the Holy Spirit of God to open those blinded eyes. And to tell them, hey, I'm talking to you. Amen. And then when they come to Christ, I love to give them the scriptures, Brother Bob. I love to tell them where God has to do that. And if your mama told you you're saved, that's not enough. And if your preacher told you you're saved, that's not enough. It must be God Himself to say, "You are my child." Praise the Lord. I want you to look with me, and I'll ask you to stand, if you would, please, for just a moment. I think it's fitting here as we're drawing near the end. I'll tell you, it's been a wonderful camp meeting, Pastor. Every camp meeting here at Peachtree has been just tremendous. I always get much help, and I always look forward to the next one. And I want to be a part of every one of the meetings. I like to get in, and I want to worship God while I'm here. And so let's give her one more kick, amen, as we're drawing near. I know we're tired in body. I'm glad I'm up here. I won't be dozing here today, but I want you to listen carefully to the Word of God. I'm just going to read one verse and bring the message. And I'm not going to say, I was going to say until Brother Jeff said what he did, but I'm not going to say, I'll be done real quick. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. Here's a wonderful verse. And this is the verse we ought to be going and telling folks. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thank you. You may be seated. Isn't that a great verse? I'll tell you, this is the glorious truth that we ought to be out here knocking on doors, talking to people on street corners, wherever we go, telling them what the Word of God says in Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son. Mary is going to bring forth a son, and not just an ordinary son, not just any son. This is going to be the baby of all babies, the infant of all infants. We've never seen such a one as this baby who would be born in Bethlehem and laid there in a manger. He did not come from Bethlehem. He came down out of heaven. He did not have His origination in Bethlehem. He has always been. He is now and forever the great I Am. He is the distinct one, altogether different from anyone else who has ever graced this planet with His presence, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He is my paladin, praise the Lord. My hero. I'm grateful for the day that the Holy Spirit of God introduced to me the darling Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him because He first loved me. I'm passionate about Him because He is so passionate about me. I praise God for the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, and the fact that He has made it so personal to me that He has taken away my sin. My sin is gone, praise God. It's forever settled. The record has been cleared by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and the precious blood of the Lamb that has washed me clean and made me whole. I bless His name. I want to speak to you for a while this morning from this verse and a few others, and title my message, "Sin and God's Response to It." Sin and God's response to it. God did not stand silent when sin came on the scene. And God will never be silent about sin. He'll always rise up to attack it. God and sin will never make a truce. God will never sit down at the bargaining table with sin and say, "All right, if you'll do this, I'll do this." God is not on speaking terms with sin. God hates sin as much today as He did when it first sprang forward from the bosom of Lucifer. When back yonder somewhere in a dateless past, Lucifer rose up in rebellion against God and said, I will be like the Most High. God hated sin then and He hates sin today. God has forgiven sinners, but He's never forgiven sin. He never has been on agreement with sin and been able to sit down with sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has always and forever will be a stranger to sin. He does not know sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Not only did He not commit sin, but He would not know sin. Jesus is and always has been and forever will be a stranger to sin. It will never be His bosom buddy. You and I may be gluttonous at the table of sin, but not our blessed Redeemer. He has always passed with it. He is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He will not have anything to do with sin. God is so holy that He hates sin to this degree. Either sin will be dealt with, or God will take every one of us and put us all in hell. Everyone without exception. Do you understand that hell is God's garbage dump? And whenever God puts a sinner in hell, He's not doing a thing in the world but taking the trash out. You understand, dear friend, that you and I, apart from the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world full of grace and full of truth to offer Himself a ransom for many, apart from Him and the grace of God, every one of us ought to be in hell this very moment. That we are nothing by nature but absolute enemies of God. That you and I are expert sinners. That this is what we're better acquainted with than anything else. We make our boast about our jobs. We make our boast about our great exploits and the things we do in this world. But the thing that we are the most expert in is we know how to sin. We can sin until there's no more sinning to be done, and then we can invent some more. We know how to sin. We know how to offend a holy God. We know, friend, how to cause the stomach of God to churn and to roll and to feel nauseated, even to the point to where He would look upon a generation and say, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I would vomit you up. You make me sick. Someone said, we have never done anything that would turn the heart of God, but we've done plenty to turn His head away from us. To where He could not look upon us. There's something bad wrong with this generation of professing believers who are so intent on bragging on themselves. Anybody who has ever seen themselves in the mirror of the Word of God has come to this conclusion that if God had have put me in hell, He would have been right and just in doing so. No, there is no one who is a greater sinner than Thomas Allen McElroy 2 seconds before God saved me. Because I saw myself as God sees me apart from Christ. I saw myself as the greatest sinner who has ever been. I'll tell you, there's too many church people today that's got too high opinion of themselves to really be saved. God hates sin. How about you? Do you hate it? Whose sin do you hate the most? The guy down the road? The fellow sitting across the aisle from you? Your husbands? your wife's, your children's? Whose sin do you hate the most? Isn't it your own sins that have separated between you and your God? Isn't it your own sin that has you in bondage and holding you a prisoner? Isn't it your own sin that keeps you from being able to worship God in spirit and in truth? Isn't it your own sin that keeps you involved in things that don't matter a hill of beans in this world? It's our own sin, dear friend, that is so black and smutty and vile and wretched. It is our own sin that calls for the judgment of God. Whose sin do you hate the most, the Sodomites or yours? Whose sin do you hate the most, the women's livers or your own? I'll tell you, we ought to hate all sin, but there is no sin that should be more magnified to me as being vile and wretched and ugly as my own. That thing that stands between me and my God. That every time I get down as a believer and try to pray, there it is up in front of me. And I try to ignore it and try to get around it. I am to hate that thing. Despise that thing. Confess that thing. Repent of that thing. Turn away from that thing. And run to the arms of my blessed Redeemer. Sin and God's response to it. Chrysostom of Constantinople had so great a sense of the evil of sin that when the Empress Eudoxia sent him a threatening message, he replied, "You go tell her, I fear nothing but sin. I fear nothing but sin." Do we fear sin the way that we should fear sin? If we do, why do we piddle around with it so much? Why do we try to see how close to the edge we can get? If we fear it like we should fear it, it's amazing to me. I have four children. God forbid, but if someone were to take a pistol and shoot one of my children and kill my child, wouldn't I be a card to go and purchase that pistol and keep it for myself and show it to others when they come in and brag about how beautiful a pistol that this is and how rare a pistol and how valuable a pistol that this is? That pistol was used to kill my child. Surely I would hate that thing. Don't we hate our sins that keep us from our God and does such damage in our lives? We should. God hadn't changed His mind about them, Pastor. He has not changed His opinion one iota. And yet we're seeing so many today. What was sin 50 years ago, all of a sudden it's tolerated. It's all right. Nothing wrong with it. We're changing our minds, but God hadn't changed His. He hadn't repented about His attitude towards sin. I love a repentance that God gives to me. It is a repentance that is not to be repented of. Repentance for us should be a lifelong career. And if it came from God, I'm convinced it would be. Our only hope for salvation from sin and the horrible consequences of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He shall save His people in their sins? No. from their sins. God is interested in getting you and I out of the sin business. God is interested in making Christians out of us. The purpose that I read about in the Holy Scriptures for God saving me, the ultimate maxim, the Mount Everest of purpose that God saved me according to the Scriptures, is to bring me to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know why things are going on in your and my life as believers as they are? The positives and the negatives. The good, the bad, the ugly. The pains and the comforts. Do you know why it's all going on in our lives? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But let's not stop in 28. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Father said, I've chosen out a people. I've picked out a people before the foundation of the world, and I have determined to bring them to the image of My Son. The same one that the Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. God's working on me, Brother Troy, to bring me to the image of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. One day I will look like Him. I will see Him as He is. And I'll tell you, that thrills me. I got that wicked old nature in me and I hate Him. And I sin and I don't want to, Brother Randy. I don't want to sin. And I'll tell you, I praise God, worship and shout when we sang that old hymn, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Praise the Lord, no more, never again. I love all the no mores of Revelation 21, but I like this one too. No more will I offend God. No more will I grieve the Holy Ghost. No more will I say anything offensive for this great God. But I will be like Him, praise God. No more filthy thoughts. The bloodiest battlefield on planet Earth is not in the Middle East, Brother Waggy. It's in our mind, the mind of the believer. I tell you, we need this Word. Jesus washed us in His blood, but He also said, you are clean now through the Word which I've spoken unto you. I like to come to the house of God and get a good bath, don't you? But I'm sick of sin. I don't want to wallow in it. And I come here to get a good bath, a good cleansing. And the man of God, I expect him, he's called of God, to get in the pulpit and call a spade. And not dilly-dally around with me and with my feelings, but tell me what thus saith the Lord. And because I'm saved, if something is not right in me, I want to get it right. May I use an old illustration? You know what that is? That's sheep food. That is sheep food, praise God. They tell me goats will eat anything. They say a goat will eat a rubber tire or a leather shoe or a tin can. I found something a goats won't eat. Amen, they won't eat that. No, no. Brother, you start laying the Word of God out there like it is. And goats will start regurgitating. They can't stand it. It makes them nauseated. Why is that? Because this is sheep poop. Now, I've had a few sheep come stick their nose down in the trough when we was preaching a little bit, and we'd get over, you know, in that negative area. And I've had a few sheep to get a little bit ill about it. Still got that wicked nature and that battle's going on the inside. And they get a little ill and they leave the church and get in the car and tell the wife, say, I'm not going back tonight. Or either she'll say, why don't we visit over yonder? Why don't we? No, they got something to offer the young'uns over there. I'm not going back. But because they're sheep, they get home. And you know, God is working that thing that they heard. The power of the Holy Ghost, He's working it in their heart. And He starts tearing down those stubborn walls of rebellion. And it ain't long till He says, honey, let's go on back. Praise the Lord. Why? Because He's sheep. And He knows that there'll be sheep food in the trough there. And brother, he comes right back, puts his head right back down in that same trough, and just keeps on eating. Because he's sheep. You cannot get goats to eat sheep food. They hate the Word of God. And everything offends them. It wouldn't make any difference what you preached on. They'd get mad about it. They'd find something to get mad about. They pick the sermon like they're plucking chickens. That's right. I laid down on the bed one day this week beside my granddaughter Rebecca. She had laid down to take a nap. I laid down beside her and I got on my side. You know how your belly will do. When you get on your side, it's kind of... And she went to poking at my belly. She said, Papa, I'd never say you're fat. Because I don't want to hurt your feelings. And I never would, Papa. I'd never say you're fat because I love you. And I don't want to hurt your feelings. I'll just say you're F-A-T. I said, thank you, baby. Thank you, baby. You love your papa, don't you? She said, I love you, papa. I'd never hurt your feelings. I just say F-A-T. Well, God's man, it's not our purpose to intentionally defend, or rather to offend. But it is our purpose to declare the truth of God and let the chips fall where they may. The man of God speaks to the audience in general, but the Holy Ghost takes the Word and makes and applies it to the individual. I may preach in general, but the Spirit of God speaks specifically. And instead of being angry about it, we ought to thank God for it. That the Holy Ghost of God would love me enough to talk to me directly, put His finger on things in my heart that is not right so I can get them right. Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. We need preaching. We need this preaching. Shelling the corn. Throwing the cobs. It doesn't matter with me as long as it's true. The blessed Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not His Word. Praise God. You can argue with it. You can do what you want to about it. But His Word is here to stay. I praise the Lord for the Word of God. Dare I tell them, Brother Tony, what your wife said, you care? No, you don't care. I'll tell you. I told Brother Tony what Rebecca said to me. He said, well, said my wife said something about we need to start eating more healthy. And he said, yeah, he said, you know, my body's a temple. She said, yeah, and God didn't intend for you to make it a mega church. Some people deliberately hurt your feelings, don't they, Brother Tom? Don't they? Amen. Amen. Isaiah 52 and verse number 10 said, "The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And then in that next chapter, God reveals who His holy arm is, as He describes the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what is taking place in Isaiah 53? After reading that statement in Isaiah 52, "The Lord hath made bare His holy arm," you know what we see taking place in Isaiah 53? God is rolling up His sleeve. Amen? There at the cross, God is bearing His arm. Did He not say, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there upon the cross, our great God flexes His great muscle as He strikes a fatal blow to sin. And you know what I have to say about that? Hallelujah! Glory to God! I'm glad that God has prevailed over sin. I'm not looking for an opportunity to sin. I want to stay as far away from it as I can. I'm glad God's defeated sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank God. No wonder Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Let me give you this right quick. In Romans 3:23, the Bible said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is what we call the universal fall. All have sinned. Sin is a potent poison that covers the entire globe of humanity. I preached using this particular outline a short time ago at a funeral. And it'll work wherever you're preaching. Whether it be a funeral or a camp meeting. I'd never thought I'd have preached a funeral sermon at a camp meeting. Maybe there's some folk around here need raising from the dead. I don't know. But I pointed at that casket. And I said, "This is what sin has done to my brother. This is what sin has done to our brother. It's killed him physically." Sin is a potent poison that, as Ralph Vinon called it, the plague of plagues, that has engulfed this entire earth planet and put her into such sickness, such convulsions. A deadly poison. And what it did to my brother, it's going to do to all of us. 1 Kings 8:46, "For there is no man that sinneth not." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Luke 18:19, "None is good save one, that is God." Romans 3:10-12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." That's a shape that we are all in. And how did we get in this horrible, deadly shape? Where did we drink this deadly concoction for which there is no human antidote? Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man, Adam, Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And we sinned in Adam. When he went down, we went down with him. He pulled the trigger and blowed away the entire human population. The greatest mass murderer who has ever walked on planet Earth. That's right. He killed us all. And we all sinned in Him. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But He hath sought out many inventions. That's the nature. See, it's through no fault of God that man sinned. We're all, both Jew and Gentile, guilty of violating the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. But in our fallen condition, we do just the opposite. We hate God, and instead we love the Lord our sin with all our heart, soul, and might. We as human beings are not all intelligent, we're not all ignorant. We're not all successful, we're not all failures. We're not all healthy, we're not all sick. We are not all mentally stable, we are not all mentally ill. We are not all rich, we are not all poor, but we are all, everyone without exception, sinners who have lived atrocious, offensive lives against the holiness of God as we have passionately and aggressively pursued sin with all of our affections and our hearts. That's the universal fall. In Acts 17 and 30, the Bible said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is what I want to call the universal call. In view of the criminal mind and actions of mankind against holy God, His divinely appointed couriers, the preachers of the gospel, brings a word to mankind from the great throne. And what is that word? God says to every man, woman, boy, and girl, repent! He says it to the people on the pew. He says it to the people on the bar stool. It makes no difference which side of the tracks that you come from. The word from heaven is repent. Every true man of God from every generation of human history has had that same message. They have preached it because God, that is the word from God. Repent! The Old Testament prophets preached it. The New Testament apostles preached it. And genuine God-called preachers in our day, which are hard to find, brother, about as scarce as hen's teeth in this day and time. But those same men that God has called and sent out is making that same cry to every man, woman, boy, and girl, repent. And you cannot have Christ apart from repenting. He won't save you in your sins. He'll save you from them. He demands this of Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, theist and atheist, the criminals of society, the cream of the crop, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God says to every individual, repent! I ask you, have you repented? And are you repenting? Many folks consider themselves too good to need to repent. You hear me, the nicest, cleanest, best behaved, most generous human being who's ever lived must repent of their sins and come to Christ, or they will spend eternity in hell. I flew out to Texas, Susie and I, Monday was a week ago. Flew out on Monday and flew back on Tuesday. I witnessed to my son, David. God swung the door wide open. I love it when God makes the arrangements ahead of time. Hallelujah. And there wasn't nothing mechanical about it. David poured his guts out to me. He told me exactly what he was thinking. Got a little bit loud and boisterous. But I was glad. David is, he is very opinionated. But he got kind of loud with his daddy. And he told me, he said, "I just don't understand, Dad." And he's heard preaching all his life. He never knew a dad as a drunkard. He never knew a dad as a doper. He never knew a mother who sipped cocktails and the like. All he's known was a preacher for a daddy and a godly mother. But I tell you, when he left the house, of course, before he left the house, in his heart, the bridle was already off. Preachers' kids need to be saved like everybody else's. They're just as lost. And there are a lot of godlier men than I could ever be on this earth planet. There are a lot of godly men whose children are in hell today. I don't have a guarantee. I tried to raise them right. I tried to do right. Devil beat the daylights out of me about what I should have done and what I shouldn't have done, this, that, and the other. Brother Bill Finnegan said to me one day, "Brother Tommy, does God's children always do right?" I said, "Thank you, brother. That helps." But anyway, I was talking to my boy. He said, "Daddy," he said, "I just can't imagine a God who would take a Mother Teresa and put her in hell." I said, "David," I said, "if Mother Teresa did not come to God by Jesus Christ, she's burning in hell this very moment. Doesn't make any difference how great her deeds of philanthropy. Makes no difference if she lived among the poor and fed the poor or whatever she did." I said, "David, if your daddy did not come to God by Jesus Christ, your daddy would go to hell. It's not enough good that anybody can do. If we were guilty of only one what you might consider minute offense, it'd be enough to damn your soul throughout eternity. And God has one word for you. Repent." "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." "What'd you come to call them to, Lord?" He said, "I've come to call sinners to repent." Right quickly. Romans 3:23, the universal call. Acts 17:30, the universal call. Write this down. Luke 14:18, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse." That's what I call the universal stall. The universal stall. This is and has been throughout human history the response of the vast majority of mankind to God's command, His gracious invitation to repent and believe the gospel. You know what people are doing? Offering up their excuses. I even had one to tell me one time, "Brother Randy, what if I'm not one of the elect?" That's right. The only way anybody can know whether or not they are elect, you can know you are elect if you have come to Christ. Amen. But people respond in several ways to this universal call. Some say, "I will not come to Christ, and this is why," and they're just upfront about it. Others say, "I will not come to Christ now, but maybe later." Procrastinate. Some say, "Well, I've already come to Christ, but I don't think the demands of my life are as great as you describe. So, preacher, get off my back." And then some say, well, I will never give myself to Jesus Christ. I choose to be my own sovereign, do my own thing without any divine or human interference. And I mean, they're just that bold about it. It's the universal stall. Many will swing wide the gates of their mind to humanism, paganism, heathenism. And that's what has so crippled America in our day. We've got a neo-Americanism that's being propagated in our day, a new America. And when these politicians scream, change, 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 they're talking about more than the Bush policies, friend. That's right. They're talking about bringing this thing to the very pinnacle that they have been working behind the scenes on for so many decades already, pushing God out of the schools, legalizing sodomy to the point to where they can marry one another, and all of this filth, killing the babies. China had that massive earthquake. Now some of the people are concerned about the fact that they lost their only child there in that earthquake. And China has the policy that they can only have one child. It's amazing to me how man has used the most flimsy props to prop up why they believe what they believe and why they do what they do and want to do what they want to do. I believe God Almighty made this earth planet in such a way that it can take care of itself. That's right. Even though it's under the curse, it is by Him anyway that we live and we move and we have our being. And it is by His Word that all things are upheld, by the Word of His power, and by Him all things consist. And God built into this earth planet the ability for it to take care of itself. How many carloads or truckloads of coal do you see anybody hauling to the sun? 93 million miles away. You know, we don't want her to go out. Nobody's had to put a pipeline to the sun to keep the, you know, keep oil going there, to keep the flame going. Don't you think God knows how to run His creation? Praise the Lord. He knows what He's doing. And when this outfit talks about change, brother, they want to do away with the Bible. They want to do away with God. They want to do away with the church. They want to do away with a Christian. And America is so blind that they're swallowing that trash hook, line, and sinker. I mean, the devil nowadays, he don't even have to cover up the hook. He can leave the hook exposed, brother. They'll still chew away at it. Amen. How blind our generation is. I'm going to tell you folks, we'd better get our mind back on the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. I don't love what America's become. I'll be up front with you about it. I don't love the direction America's going in. I'm just telling you the truth. I pray for our military. I pray for all the men and women in harm's way. I disagree with our women being on the battlefield. I disagree with it. But if they're there, I'm going to be praying for them. That's right. I love the flag, the United States of America. I love that flag. And the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence. But I don't put any of them over this book right here. This is first and foremost. And maybe our dear Lord is going to get us sick enough of this to where we'll finally get back where we should have been the whole time, in the prayer closet, on our face before God, pleading with us, with Him to help us to be distinct come hell or high water. Be a distinct person living the godly life in an ungodly generation. Amen. If they paste the American flag all over the sin that they do, I'm still going to declare that it's sin and it's wrong. Not have anything to do with it. Don't go out of here saying I'm anti-America, that I'm not patriotic. I'm just like pastor here. I'd put the uniform on today. They'd let me go fight. There's a whole lot going on in this Muslim religion than most people realize. Antichrist activity is absolutely... I almost preached out of Revelation 13 and 1 about that beast coming up out of it. That's what we're up against. John said even now there are many antichrists in his day. But we're facing it today. I'm very concerned about it. Psalm 14 and 1 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what I call the universal gall. The universal gall. Can you believe the gall of people who have the audacity to say God does not exist? The Bible is Mother Goose. It's fairy. There are people who believe that. I think probably most people, that's the way it is today, but tomorrow it won't change, no doubt. But today most people probably would not say with their mouth, there is no God. But God said the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. No God. I don't need God. I'm autonomous. I set my own rules and my own standards. No God for me. God said, you may be well educated. You may have the highest degrees, lauded by men, put on pedestals, and told how smart you are. But God said, you're a fool. You're a fool. They say there is no God in the face of overwhelming evidence. It's amazing, Brother Bob. No matter which direction I look in, I see the fingerprint of God. I'm not a real smart man. I got Brother Tim over here thinking I am. He wrote me an email the other day. Put two questions in there. He said, you're a theology professor, and I know you know everything. That's what he said. Brother Tim, I read both of your questions, and I don't even know what you're asking. I don't have the answer. I don't know what you're asking. Oh, me. God said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And no one is more annoying than he or she who wears an arrogant mask upon a fool's face. Who knows nothing about a subject of which they claim to be expert. They who deny the existence of God, what gall, what madness the creature displays, are just those who just simply live as if God does not exist. I have one more. Romans 3:23, we see the universal fall. Acts 17 and 30, the universal call. Luke 14 and 18, the universal stall. Psalm 14 and 1, the universal gall. John 6:37, what I want to call the universal all. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The universal all. Is there anyone here who desires themselves to be found among this universal all? Then you have but to come to Him. Preacher, surely at Peachtree Camp, you would not dare, quote, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Not only do I dare quote it, that man preaches it. I mean, brother, he believes it so much that in the college and seminary, we actually have a course, Biblical Evangelism. We believe what our dear brother Jeff was preaching a moment ago. That we ought to have a burden, and that burden's got to come from God. As a matter of fact, when I teach biblical evangelism here in the college, that's where I start. I tell them, there's many things that you can give yourself, students, but there's one thing you can't give yourself, and that's a burden. And that burden has got to come from God. You don't work it up. It's got to come from God. And if it comes from God, it's genuine. And you can't help but be an evangelist. Yeah. And that'll drive out all this mechanical stuff. Brother, when you got that burden on you, and your heart is broken for the sinner, God. Can't sleep at night. And your appetite leaves. All you can see is people you love dropping off into hell. It won't be no problem then, praise God, to get out and bang on those doors and carry out tracts and hand them out. It won't be no problem then to get on your face in the prayer closet and beg the only one who can save them to come and quicken them and bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I got 4 children, Brother Dave. 2 of them professes to be saved and 2 of them says they're lost. I cannot be happy with just 2 being saved. I've got to see 4. I've got to see 4. I got 11 grandchildren. Susie and I have 2 already in heaven, 2 little bodies buried out in our church cemetery. And we've got 11 on this earth planet. We've got 1 on the way. And ain't a day go by that I don't beg God to save them. I call them by name. God, save them. Hallelujah. I want them to know God. I preached a meeting last week and on Friday night. I got done preaching. Jennifer brought the children. I called the next morning over at Jennifer's house in McKinley. My granddaughter answered the phone. I said, "Hey, baby, what you do?" She said, "Papa." She said, "That was some good preaching last night." I said, "Thank you, baby." I can't imagine going to heaven and not seeing that little red-headed girl. How can you sit down at the same table with them and read the morning paper and not look across that table and see that they're perishing in their sins? How can you lay down in the bed with him at night and not reach over while he's sleeping and just touch him on the shoulder and say, "God, please save him. Please don't let him go to hell." I can't imagine. And please understand, I know the greatest thing about the coming of the Lord is the Lord who is coming. I know the greatest thing about heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ, our glorious God. But I'm honest with you. I couldn't imagine being in heaven without my wife. Susan, I've been married for 38 years next month. And I couldn't imagine living without her. And I want her in heaven with me. And I want my Kathy and my Jennifer and my David and my Jonathan and all our babies in heaven together with us. And I am not going to rest until I see them come through the golden gate of salvation and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to someone this week, I said, if my boy David could just feel the joy of the Lord one time, just one time, he'd say, Daddy, Daddy, I hate this world and I want him. I want him. I long to get that phone call. The universal all. You want to come to him?